If you will, join me in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 7, verse 51. As you're turning there, let me just tell you a little bit about where this message comes from. I've had the opportunity over the past several years to participate in and lead several mission trips over the past several summers to Omaha, Nebraska. I've been very blessed to have opportunities to go and serve there. In the summer of 2023, a couple years ago, our theme was bold, the idea of being bold. And the focal verse was Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you might recognize that passage as the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being commanded to bow before King Nebuchadnezzar's statue, or thrown into the fiery furnace. The three Hebrew men, they look to the king, and they give this response. Now, a while back, Dennis was awarded the certificate of achievement with the clicker. Let's see if I can earn my stripes today. Ha-ha, off to a good start. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, here's the conversation. It goes like this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." They tell the king, "No deal." They say, "Not happening." Their response isn't arrogant or rude or harsh. They calmly and boldly tell the king that they will not follow that order because they serve the God who can rescue them from anything that the king decides to throw at them. Their response is a calm assurance that God can save them. If he chooses to, great. Great. If he moves on our behalf and saves us today, fantastic. We'll go on about business tomorrow. If he chooses not to, that's okay. We will die today, here and now, with our heads held high, knowing that we did the right thing and we did not bow before you. I think about that statement occasionally, and it causes me to think about boldness. I want to be bold. I do. You might look up here this morning and think, "Man, that's a bold guy, right? Wearing a pink tie and preaching. That's bold. This is easy." I want to be bold. Bold is costly. You see, what's not up on the screen is that the very next thing that happens is Nebuchadnezzar flies into a rage, orders the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than it already was, so much so that when the guards go to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, it kills the guards on the spot. And they go into the fire. Now, the rest of the story we know, if you're familiar with it, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are unharmed. In fact, the king moments later looks in and says, "Wait a second, why are there 4 men in there? One of them looks like the son of a god. What's going on here? Get those guys out." And if I'm one of the other guards, I'm like, "Not me. Well, you saw what happened to them. I ain't going over there." I want to be bold, but bold is costly. It takes something to be that bold, to look at a king and confront his command, to look at my coworker and confront their prejudice or maybe my own prejudice, to confront my family and confront sin. It's costly. There it is. My purpose this morning is that we would be encouraged to live boldly for Jesus, no matter the cause or the cost. Because it matters. The things that we're required to be bold about, they matter. As we'll see this morning in the story of Stephen, it's not some small little thing that Stephen decides to be nitpicky about. Right? The times that we have to draw the line in the sand, they matter. And they're going to require much from us. And so we have to decide now, how much are we willing to pay in those moments? When I think about situations that require boldness, especially around matters of the gospel, I have to ask, am I willing to do what it takes to be this kind of bold? To look at a king and say, throw me in. I'm fine. I have to ask myself, what am I willing to give up for the sake of being bold for Jesus? Because as we'll see, it's costly. And there's a fine line between being bold and crazy. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference, depending upon which side of the line you're standing. Let's pray. Father, this morning, help us to be bold in the moments where it matters the most. Help us to count the cost now so that we'll pay it when it's time. Help us to see that when it comes to the matters of truth, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to following Jesus, it matters. And help us to be willing to pay those costs, to say the things, to make the stands, and to take the positions that will look crazy to some, but that will be bold for the truth. Help us to see your truth in your word. Give us open eyes to see, open ears to hear, and open hearts to receive your word and your truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Stephen's boldness this morning as he confronts the Pharisees here in Acts chapter 7. And there are three things that we're going to see from Stephen's example of boldness. Number one is that boldness will make you see crazy things. Now, I'll say that and you might hear me say, wait, that should be say. Number one is say. It might make you not fill out your thing correctly too. Who knows? Say crazy things. Boldness will make you say crazy things. When I say that, don't hear that it will make you crazy and say things. Boldness will not make you just incoherently babble in a way that makes no sense, and everybody will look at you and say, that dude is off his rocker. He's crazy. Don't listen to him. Here's what I mean by that. If you go back in Acts chapter 7 and you read verses 1 through 50, you will see Stephen absolutely go off on the Pharisees with hardcore gospel truth. Now, that's not crazy. Hardcore gospel truth is not crazy. If you are listening to good gospel preaching, good gospel preachers are not crazy. Those who listen to good gospel preaching, sometimes maybe, who knows? But he goes absolutely hard with the truth on them. Unrelenting, does not hold back. He preaches the kind of truth that my pastor growing up would say would make you want to charge hell with a water pistol. He does not hold back on the truth of the scripture. If you were to go back and read verses 1 through 50, don't do that right now. Go back home later and do that. You will see that he systematically and expertly proclaims the truth that God has been pointing Israel's attention toward Jesus from the very beginning, from Abraham to Jacob, from Joseph to Moses, God's purpose was to redeem mankind. Through Israel's rebellion in the desert, God establishes the tabernacle to establish his presence amongst his people. And now, in Jesus, we have God present amongst his people. Amongst his people for the redemption of his people. We have Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus came to complete what God started before mankind fell in the Garden of Eden. What was set in motion before the foundation of the world to bring about the reunion of God and sinful man. And then he goes on in verse 51, which is where we'll start today. Verse 51 through 53 is where we're going to read first. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." That's really where you want to start things off this morning. "You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet you have not kept it." He calls them, he starts this off with stiff-necked and uncircumcised hearts and ears. That idea of stiff-necked, it's kind of a funny one when you think about it. Now, I'm getting to the age where if I blink too fast, my everything hurts. But how many of us have ever slept wrong and you woke up the next morning and made your neck, oh, you just can't, am I the only one? That's okay, I'm alone in a lot of things. Hallelujah, my brothers and sisters, I'll pray for you, yes. Yeah, stiff neck, right? When you got that stiff neck, what can you not do? You can't turn, right? When you do turn, you kind of look like Michael Keaton's Batman and you got to turn your whole upper body, right? You can't move. Thank you. You can't turn around and you can't see what's going on around you or beside you. And that's bad enough physically, but spiritually, what are we constantly being called to by the Holy Spirit? We're constantly being called to turn, right? But if you're stiff-necked spiritually, you can't turn. You can't turn away from the things that you're directed towards. It's not an unable to. He's talking about your unwilling to. This is a resistance. Look at, he follows, he said, you're resistant. You're always resisting. You're unwilling to listen to and submit to the direction of the Holy Spirit. You are unwilling to do what God is constantly telling you to do. You have literally heard the words of God from the lips of God. For generations, you received the law from angels, and you have received the word from the mouth of God in the person of Jesus. And what'd you do? You killed him. See what I mean when I say Stephen went off on him? He doesn't hold back here. He says, you have heard, and you won't listen. You won't listen. You won't do the things you're supposed to do. You won't turn and look to Jesus. You won't turn and follow him. Your stiff necks, your uncircumcised and unrepentant heart won't let you. You can't turn. You will not repent and turn away from your evil. In that condition, they're stuck. Their stiff-necked, unrepentant heart, it's an unwillingness. They're stuck in their patterns. They're stuck in their sin. And they're unwilling to let the Holy Spirit break them from that. Stephen boldly and clearly preaches the truth to this group of Pharisees. He preaches the truth of Scripture, which reveals the truth of their hearts and the condition of their hearts and souls. And here's the thing about what Stephen says. His boldness is rooted in truth. He's preaching the truth of Scripture, right? And that matters. It matters what you base your position of boldness in, right? Because if you are bold about something that doesn't really matter, that just makes you arrogant and silly, right? The Chiefs are going to win the Super Bowl. Right? The Chiefs are going to win. And anybody who thinks they're not, right, is just lying to themselves, and that's fine. Now, if the Chiefs don't win, I'm going to look like the fool, aren't I? I'm going to look silly, and I'm going to sound like the arrogant boast. Right? But it's not going to matter. It's not going to make one iota of a difference in the long running of my life other than make me sad tomorrow when I go to school and have to face the heckling of my students who are not Chiefs fans. Which, they're wrong. It's okay. It's America. They have the right to be wrong. That's okay. When you're bold and your boldness is based on lies, that makes you a fool and it makes you the subject of mockery. When you base your stance of boldness on outright lies, you're a fool. But when your boldness is based in truth, be sure of this, folks. It will win you no favor. Boldness on the truth. When you take a bold stance rooted in the truth, it will win you no favor. It will win you no popularity contests. It will make you enemies. One day, though, one day you will be vindicated by the truth. That day may not be tomorrow. You may not see that day. It will not be easy. I don't think Stephen was having himself just a grand old ball of a time in the moment. I think it was probably a difficult time for him in that moment. But he was being bold about the truth. He was willing to say the crazy thing. Come on now. There we go. I know how to work this. I can do it. I'm going to get that certificate. Next is that boldness makes you see crazy things. Number one is that you say crazy things. Number two is that boldness makes you see crazy things. Now, I'm not talking about fever dreams or hallucinations, right? Be sure that when I'm talking about crazy, I'm not like, right, talking about the out there kind of crazy. We're not talking about hallucinations. We're not talking about something that would get somebody, like, questioned about your sanity. And I'm not making fun of those who are having mental health issues. I really am not. But boldness gives vision to the eyes who are willing to see. Martin Luther King Jr. boldly saw a day when justice would reign supreme and equality and compassion would not only be the law of the land but the heartbeat of a nation. Billy Graham had the vision to see what could happen if you could pack enough people into a stadium and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look at what has happened. Stephen saw Jesus. When they heard these things, starting in verse 54, they were enraged. The crowd was enraged. They started to seethe. They gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The crowd is rising to a boil. They're getting worked up. They're enraged. And Stephen looks up and he sees the glory of God. He sees the crucified, resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus standing at God's right hand. Now, why is this incredible? Why is this an incredible sight? First off, he gets to peer into heaven. That's not something that very many of us have gotten to do, I would imagine. If I took a poll and asked how many of us have gotten to see into heaven, there would not be very many of us that would be able to raise their hand or would be willing to raise their hand for fear of follow-up questions, I would imagine. So that's not something that too many people have gotten to do, is to see into heaven. But Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 10, excuse me, verses 12 through 13 says this. Says this man, meaning Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Here's the thing. In Old Testament worship, the priest on duty had to be always standing, always moving, always ready to offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people. They didn't sit because the job wasn't finished. We talked about this morning in family group and in our class. They never sat down because they were never finished. They were always had to be ready to do the work, to make the sacrifice, to offer atonement. But when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? Do you remember what he said as he was dying on the cross? Go ahead, say it. What was it? Say it again. It is finished. Done. Over. So, when he, our great high priest, ascended back into heaven, took his spot at the right hand of God, he sat down. Why? Because he was finished. The work of the priest had been finished. So he sat. He sat down until Stephen made his stand. Then when Jesus saw this humble servant boldly standing for him, he stood for Stephen. Now watch this. I want to read this passage. When it says that he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, I want to read into the passage a certain number of ways. And we got to be careful, right? Because we all come to the reading of God's word with certain emotions and certain ideas. And that's normal. But we have to be careful not to read our ideas into it. We have to set those off to the side when we read God's word. Because what I want to do is I want to read it as Jesus was standing and waiting, watching for just the right time to send a horde of angels to protect Stephen. They're like, guys, get ready now. And send just a troop of angels to surround Stephen so that he wouldn't get hurt. That's what I want it to say. Or I want it to say that Jesus was standing so that he could step in front of Stephen. And everybody there that was about to harm Stephen would see Jesus and they would be like, wait a minute, where did you come from? And all of a sudden there would be some more gravity to what Stephen had been saying. Or I want to read the text that Jesus was standing so that the rest of the crowd could see into heaven. And they would see what Stephen was seeing. And then they would believe him. That's what I want the text to say. Because if the text says that, then there's no harm to Stephen. The angels will take the blows. Jesus will stop them from harming him. The people will be mesmerized by what they've seen. That's what I want it to say. But that's not what the text tells us. That's not the case. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. Because friends, hear this. Jesus may not always stand in the way of the harm coming to you when you boldly live your life for him. He may not always step in between you and the danger, you and the boss that's ready to fire you, you and the friend that's ready to drop you. you and the whatever the other side of that is. Physical harm, emotional harm, financial loss, whatever it may be. He may not always be on the verge of stopping that harm from happening to you. He may not always pull you out of the fire that they throw you in. I don't want to stand up here and tell you that Jesus is always going to make it A-okay and you're never going to stub your toe and you're never going to have any kind of singe marks on your life whatsoever. That you're going to come out of this unscarred, unscathed, and unmarred. I'm not going to lie to you today. He may not pull you out of the fire. But the psalmist doesn't say, I fear no evil because you always pull me out of harm's way. He doesn't say, I fear no evil because you stand in front of me and you don't let bad things happen to me. He says, I fear no evil because you're with me. You're right beside me every step of the way. Maybe not always in front of you. Maybe not always to pull you out. But always beside you, always ready to receive you. And that leads us to the third truth of boldness. That it makes you willing to pay crazy costs. Let's look at verses 57 through 60. After Stephen had said these things, they yelled at the top of their voices, they covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, while they were stoning him. This was happening. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. After saying this, he died. Stephen paid for his boldness with his life. After boldly confronting the Pharisees and preaching the truth of Jesus, Stephen is now about to die. So it could be tempting to ask, was it worth it? Stephen, was it worth taking such a bold stance when all it led to was your death? Now, I've never asked him this question, so I don't have his answer on record, but I believe it would be the testimony of Stephen and every martyr that has ever been, that they would say it is 100% worth the cost. It is not easy to pay. I don't think they would say that it's what they wanted to do, but I think they would say it was worth the cost. I think Stephen would tell you, Jesus died to save me. Why should I not die for him? Stephen and the saints who have gone before would remind us that Jesus said, his very words were, if we're to follow him, it means that we would have to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to identify with his death and prepare for our own and follow him. Here's the truth, folks. I don't want to die. Don't get me wrong. I want to receive what's on the other side of my death. I'm ready for that. I don't want to die. I don't think Stephen did. I don't think he woke up that morning saying, yep, this is the day. Here we go. Let's do it. Let's die today. That's not what he was preparing for when he woke up that morning. I don't know if I could pay that kind of price. I don't know that anyone ever knows until they have to. A lot of people talk big about what they would do if they're ever confronted with that choice, that ultimatum. But few of us really know how they would respond until we have to do it. Few of us have ever really resolved in our soul whether or not we would be willing to go that far for the sake of the gospel. It's not that anyone wants to pay such a price, but Jesus makes it clear that to follow him is costly. Don't mishear me. Being saved is free. To receive salvation, to receive forgiveness of sin is free. It costs you nothing. He paid that cost for you by going to the cross on your behalf, by shedding his blood on your behalf. But to follow him, to really follow him, to call him Lord, costs us everything. It requires us to lay everything out in the open and say, it's all yours, Jesus. My time, my energy, my money, my job, my family, my breath, my life. It's yours. So Jesus says we're to count the cost. He reminds us no one starts a building project without counting the cost. Do I have the resources? Am I willing to pay this much? He says no one goes to war without counting the cost. Do I have the manpower? Am I willing to lose this many people? Likewise, we're to count the cost of following Jesus. Am I willing to surrender everything to Jesus and let him be in control of it all? Am I willing to surrender my finances, my career, my desires, my family, my renown, whether or not people even know who I am? Am I willing to surrender my life? Well, in that moment, Stephen counted the cost. And what was his answer? I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. You know it? I surrender all. And what did he receive? Seething rage. Scorn. Stones. And Jesus. Just before he died, he saw the one in whom he had placed his trust, the one in whom he'd hoped, the fulfillment of his faith. He saw Jesus. And what did Stephen do when he saw Jesus? He asked for forgiveness on their behalf. He says, do not hold this sin against them. And then he died. That sounds a little bit like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, doesn't it? Boldness rooted in the truth of Jesus makes us say crazy things, makes us see crazy things, and makes us willing to pay crazy costs. But it also does one more thing. It makes us want crazy things. Things like mercy, justice, compassion, forgiveness. That's not in your notes. That's a little freebie. Stephen could have lashed out and began cursing them. He could have gotten angry and fought back. It would have been understandable for him in that moment to have become depressed, gotten despaired, fallen into just a moment of bleakness in the last moment there. But instead, he asks for mercy on behalf of his killers. He asks that God would wash clean the hands that would soon be stained with his blood. A couple years ago, I listened to an audiobook. I'm a reading teacher, by the way. Audiobooks are not cheating. That's my hot take. Audiobooks are fine. Listen to audiobooks. Back to it. I listened to an audiobook version of the book Just Mercy by Bryan Stevenson. It's all about the struggle for justice and compassion in the criminal justice system, especially with regarding the death penalty. And at the end of it, Stevenson is speaking at a funeral for a man exonerated after spending decades on death row in Alabama. And in his speech, he says this. He says, mercy is most empowering, liberating, and transformative when it is directed at the undeserving. The people who haven't earned it, who haven't sought it, are the most meaningful recipients of our compassion. You know, here's the thing. I don't know how many of the men who stoned Stephen that day accepted and enjoyed the mercy that Stephen begged for them. But I do know this. Verse 58, it says, the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. You go home today, you read Acts chapter 9, and you tell me what radical mercy can't do. What bold mercy can't accomplish. Friends, boldness matters. And depending upon what side of the line you stand on, you're going to look crazy. But you know what? There were some of them that thought Jesus looked crazy too. It didn't stop him. He calls us to walk with him. And there are going to be some folks that think we're going to look crazy when we want the same things that Jesus wanted. When we prioritize the same things that Jesus prioritized. When we pursue things in the same way that Jesus pursued them. And if I go down with people saying, he was a little bit too much like Jesus for my taste, I think that'd be okay with me. It all comes back to this. Am I rooted in the truth of who Jesus is? Or am I rooted in who Scotty wants to be? Because Scotty's going to fade away. There's coming a day very soon when nobody's going to know who Scotty is. I walk off this stage and YouTube gets turned off. Nobody's going to remember who Scotty is. Jesus will endure. Jesus will remain. So who's my impact being made for? Let's make an impact for Jesus. Let's boldly stand for Jesus. Because he stands for us. Let's pray. Father, it is not easy to stand boldly. It is costly. It can be painful. It can be lonely. It's hard. And yet it's what you've called us to do. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to know the difference between boldness and arrogance and just starting a fight. That's not what we're called to do. Lord, it may be that some here today can't be bold for you because they're not following you. They've never known what it means to trust Jesus as their Savior. They've never called on you for the forgiveness of their sins and submitted to you as their Lord. Lord, today let this be the moment that they hear that truth and they follow you for the first time. Lord, it may be that some here today are followers of you, but they've started walking away or they've hidden behind somebody else or behind something out of fear. Help us to step out of the shadows and live in the light of boldness and truth. No matter what the cause, no matter what the cost, to boldly live for Jesus. It's not easy. I won't pretend it is. But it's worth it. And it's what you call us to do. Lord, as we take these next few moments and prepare for the Lord's Supper, have this time of response, I just pray that you open our hearts and listen to your leading and your prompting. In Jesus' name, amen.